Good to see everybody this evening. We still have a number that are traveling. Want to keep them in our prayers, but it's good to see each one of you. It's encouraging to see each one of you this evening. Hope you've enjoyed your day today. It has been a day that typically you get to get together with family, and hopefully you've been able to do that and have enjoyed that. We talked about the resurrection this morning, and I want to continue with that. And I want to go back and read a passage we looked at in 1 Corinthians 15, if you'd like to turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. And it talks about how really we have staked everything on the fact of the resurrection. If there has not been a resurrection, then we are just wasting our time. And so Paul points that out very clearly through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to make sure that we understand just exactly how important this concept of the resurrection is and the beauty of what God has done for us in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Well, again, that is really the basis and the crux of what we've been looking at today, is the resurrection really is one of the pivotal things of our faith, if not the pivotal thing of our faith. Obviously, the death of Christ is so important, his sacrifice on the cross. But had he not risen from the dead, the sacrifice would have meant nothing. Since he did rise from the dead, then we do have the full benefit of the forgiveness that came because of the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that. Again, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And certainly that is the focus of our first day of the week worship, is to come together and to break the bread, to partake of the cup that represents his blood, and to proclaim Christ's death. But again, I want to say it is the resurrection after the death that proved that Christ was indeed Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul says this, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Now, this is an important part. In John chapter 20 this morning, after we read about the resurrection, in verse 31, John pointed this out in John 20, 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, it goes way beyond just believing, but belief is where it begins with. We believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And the reason that we believe that is because of the resurrection. When he arose again, he proved to the world that he really was the Son of God. And as we'll look in just a moment, we'll see that that was proved with power. But getting back to 1 Corinthians 15, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. That points out that there is a stipulation on belief. And Paul goes further to say, otherwise you have believed in vain. We are to believe and we are saved by that belief, but it goes beyond just a mere belief. We have to hold firmly to the word. And as he talks about in verse 2, the word is the gospel or the good news of Christ. Now, when we talk about the gospel, we understand that we're talking about the whole teaching about Christ, not just his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but his life and the salvation that comes from him. And, of course, everything that God commanded him. But the death, the burial, and the resurrection are key to the gospel. And Paul points that out in verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the first and the most important part of the gospel, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he goes on to say that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And this is a very important part of the evidence for the resurrection. So many people saw it. We're not just taking one person's word. Yeah, he rose from the dead. You can count on me. That I saw it, and you can believe it. This was a massive group of people, over 500 just on one occasion alone, and most of them were still alive. 25 years after that event, most of them are still alive and can testify to the fact that Jesus had, in fact, rose from the dead. In verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, we'll see again the importance of the resurrection within the gospel. Pardon me. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, Acts 17 verse 18, began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, this is an important factor of our faith. When we talk about the resurrection from the dead, this is the point many will just say, "Well, you're crazy. That's not possible." And of course, they're looking at it from a physical aspect. They're probably from the background that the world just happened by a series of accidents and bizarre events rather than was created by God. Because for us to believe that God created the world, it's nothing for us to believe that He has the power to raise from the dead. It's nothing as far as importance, but I mean it's a small thing for Him to be able to do that. And so as we preach the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, for us, this is very sensible. As a matter of fact, it's the only thing that makes sense when we look at it from the history of the world, from the time of Christ on. This is the only thing that makes sense. But to others, that's where they're going to start balking at the idea of Christianity. Many of them, because they can't get over the idea that a dead person could rise again. So the resurrection is so important to the gospel and to the good news of, to the good news of Christ. In verse 19, it talks about these people. They took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." Well, now, this was a group of intellectuals who just loved to hear about intellectual things, but to their credit, they wanted to know how this resurrection was possible. And so they wanted them to come and describe it further, and certainly that's what happened. Another part of the resurrection that's absolutely vital is that because Christ raised from the dead, death no longer has a hold over us. As a matter of fact, this is one of the keys to our life. This is going to be one of the keys to your having peace in your life, is that understanding and belief that this physical life only lasts for a short time, but we're going to live forever if we are in a covenant relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, and by the way, 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter is on the resurrection. Whether it's talking about the resurrection of Christ or the resurrection of the dead or the type of body that we'll have at the resurrection, the entire chapter is on the resurrection. It's a great chapter to be reading, and I'd recommend that you look at it this week if you get a chance. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, talking about Christ, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And this was one of the big factors of the resurrection because it proved Christ's power over death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 it talks about that even further. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And isn't that true? You look at this world and what are most people afraid of? Death is the number two. The number one thing people are afraid of is public speaking. We've talked about that before, at least in America today. But the number two fear is death. It's so uncertain. Death is something that causes us to just kind of shut down and not process. But that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to have a confidence and a hope and a joy looking forward to the time that we get to be with him forever, not dreading it. And one of the things that Christ did, one of the most important things Christ did, was destroy him who held the power of death, the devil. And he did that by his resurrection. He overcame death by being resurrected. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Peter says through inspiration, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." That's what the resurrection does for us, is it gives us a living hope. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen because we believe in God and we believe in his promises. And we're confident that he's going to take us at the end. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about that very thing and about the comfort that that should give us. And we're to use this passage as a comfort to others who have lost their loved ones. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, someone may ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of a body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. The stars differ from star to star in splendor." And then he says this, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body." One of the comforting things, one of the most comforting things that I find about what God has done for us is that you are always going to be you. You may not have this physical body for a guaranteed period of time, but you have a spiritual body guaranteed for eternity. You have a resurrected body that's guaranteed. And you will dwell in that resurrected body. You don't cease to exist. And we have this hope and we have this promise. And so when we lose somebody that's close to us and we experience the natural grief that one has from an association with somebody whose company we valued, we get to look forward to the fact that we get to be with them again. A lot of people wonder, well, will you recognize them? Well, let me ask you this. How did the apostles know who Jesus was transfigured with when he was transfigured with Moses and Elijah? Moses and Elijah were still Moses and Elijah. even though they no longer had their physical bodies. We'll still be who we are, and I'm confident that we'll recognize one another. He goes on to say this, tail end of verse 44. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. The resurrection guarantees us a victory. We're going to win. When we die physically, Satan has not won. We're going to win if we are in Christ. If we are in that covenant relationship, and the covenant that God has established with us is one of holiness. When you and I reach a certain age and we become accountable for our sin, and God determines that perfectly, we're no longer holy. But when we're baptized into Christ, we have our sins removed, and we're holy. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're told that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from every sin. But if we don't, we can come back to God through prayer. One of the things that you'll notice when you study Acts chapter 8 and you read about Simon the sorcerer, who was baptized, when he sinned and wanted to buy the ability to pass along the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, he was told to repent and pray. He wasn't told to repent and be baptized again, because you're only baptized one time as long as you've been baptized scripturally. But we still have that opportunity to repent, because at that point it appears that Simon the sorcerer was lost and had to repent and pray for forgiveness before he could be accepted back into that covenant relationship. But I want to say again, if you are in a covenant relationship with God, you are in Christ because you have fulfilled your part and God has fulfilled his part of the salvation plan, then you're going to be with him forever. And you don't have to live that subpar life of worrying about death. We are concerned about it naturally, and we try to do the things that will maintain our health to a reasonable degree without getting carried away. But we get to go to heaven. I hope as you go through life and as you get older and as you start looking at the different things in life and the uncertainties, that you have some kind of a mindset of, even though you might not wish to die now, you're planning on going to heaven anyway, because you're going to take part in the resurrection that God has promised to those who are faithful. Two more passages and we'll close. The first is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. There's that difference between the spiritual body and the physical body. Through whom he went and preached to spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Well, how does baptism save you? Are there magical qualities within the water? Well, Peter points that out. not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards Christ. Those who refuse baptism don't want to pledge a good conscience towards Christ. Or they want to have some kind of a plan on their own that they want to pledge, but that's not acceptable. That's not part of the covenant that God has made with us. But I want you to notice this part. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you and I are baptized into Christ and we remain faithful, we are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is one of the pivot points of history, and it is certainly one of the most important factors in our life. Philippians chapter 3 is the last point I want to make and the last passage I want to read. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And Paul points out that even though we look forward to that resurrection, we don't have it guaranteed yet. We have a duty of faithfulness. It's guaranteed if you're in a covenant relationship. Don't get me wrong. But you can still fall out of that as long as you draw breath. And so this is a caution to us, but also a hope. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul says I'm looking forward to. But then he says this, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, Paul doesn't believe in a once saved, always saved type of philosophy. I know a lot of people teach that, but Paul didn't teach that. But one thing he did say was this. Even though he said, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for that which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that's what our life needs to be about, that pressing on to the goal. It's a very daily thing, isn't it? It's something that needs our continual attention. But we need to have hope, and we need to have joy in our life, and we need to be able, I believe, to be able to present the resurrection part of the good news just as readily as we present the blood of Christ part of the good news. If we can do that, if we can take hold of that, it'll give us a confidence and a hope and also an ability to help others. I want to offer the invitation tonight. It may be that someone's ready to become a Christian this evening. We would love to be able to help you with that. If you have that or any other need, won't you come while we stand and sing?